God is able to deliver from the fire. I'm reading for a moment before we go to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 11. God is able. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. God is able. But if not, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking, flogging, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. God is able. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, God is able to deliver us from this furnace. But if not, we will not bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar. We will not bow down and worship idols, amen? False gods. Just this week, a husband and wife were burned alive in Pakistan because of their Christian faith. God is able, but if not, amen, but if not, they died as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to that high position and privilege, that great responsibility. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 for just a moment. And you have an outline as well in this series that we're doing. We talked about that, a fact that an ambassador pleases the boss. If you're going to work at the UN, you got to please the boss. If you're going to work for the Lord Jesus, we got to please the boss. An ambassador fears, reveres the boss, a holy reverence. An ambassador loves king and country. An ambassador appreciates his or her graciously bestowed special status as an ambassador. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Then last time we began to say, an ambassador understands and appreciates and can articulate national policy. Would you agree? Any ambassador worth his or her salt at the UN needs to understand their nation's policy, appreciate it, and articulate it, represent it effectively. And the national policy of the great supreme potentate of the universe is reconciliation. Reconciliation. And so we began last time, as ambassadors, if we're going to understand, appreciate, and articulate, we need to know what reconciliation is all about. And last time we talked about the fact that reconciliation is a divine initiative. Reconciliation is God's work. It's his dream, amen? It's his patent on reconciliation. And so we read from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, all this is from God. Reconciliation is a what? It's a divine initiative. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. We learned in there that God is the reconciler. We are the reconciled. And we also learned that when he reconciles, it's to himself, our relationship with him, and he does all of this reconciling through Jesus Christ. That's powerful stuff. God does it. He reconciles us to himself through Jesus Christ as the instrument of reconciliation. It's God's initiative. Salvation is of the Lord. Sovereign grace is what it's about. How awesome is that? Sovereign grace. That we are here today, known and loved by God, and living a life with meaning and purpose and hope and a future, serving him. It's all grace. And so the question it begs the question logically, then what is our role? Amen. If it's all grace, and it is, then what are we supposed to do? And the very next thing that's taught about reconciliation here is, not only is reconciliation a divine initiative, it's also a divine and human collaboration. That is, we have a role in this. God wants to use us in the process of reconciliation. And so we read in verse 18, continuing, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and what's the next verse say? And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us, and then he gave us the ministry, the service of reconciliation. So clearly, God uses means, and we are the means that he uses to bring that message of reconciliation to other men and women that God loves and who he died for that need to know how to be reconciled to God. Amen? So he's given it to us as a stewardship. It's powerful stuff. So the fact that reconciliation is a divine initiative means it's God's thing. The fact that it's a divine human collaboration means it's also my thing, your thing, this reconciliation. It's our thing, Calvary Baptist Church. You know, that's one reason. When we spent 2 years, 4 or 5 years ago, pastors and elders praying over our church and its mission, its vision, its place in the world, its purpose, praying over the values that we want to highlight that are actually embedded in this church, and we want those values to empower us, enlighten us, and motivate us. When we did that for 2 years, thought and study and prayer, and then for another year, I preached on those 10 core values, about 40 messages. It's because it's serious business. And one of the 10 core values that we felt led to highlight as those that are foundational to this church and its mission in New York City and all over the world is reconciliation. It's one of the values. It's a powerful value. They're listed, of course, in the bulletin, just the 10 of them without any explanation. But if you want more explanation of these 10 values and the verses that they're founded on and the elaboration of what these values mean, as we look at the values that we have here, you know, orthodoxy and diversity and reconciliation and leadership and transformation and on, these 10 values, you can go online to our new website. And each of these values is articulated. And the verses that give it authority and credibility are listed. But for the sake of this message, since it's reconciliation, let me read to you from our statement at Calvary about reconciliation. Amen? This value that we share and that God has called us to be collaborating with him in this work of reconciliation. Calvary Baptist Church practices reconciliation with God and with one another, which is the heart of the gospel message. Former enemies become friends through mercy, repentance, and forgiveness. Hostility is replaced by active goodwill and peace. That's reconciliation. Because of mercy, love, repentance, and forgiveness, enemies become friends. And those who are actively hostile to one another become men and women who love and appreciate and are gracious to one another. They have goodwill for one another. Now, would you agree that that is a powerful paradigm? That is a profound process this reconciliation. Amen? And notice in 2 Corinthians 5, he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. Now, this word ministry is interesting. It's the word in Greek, diakonia. And if you listen carefully, diakonia, it sounds like an English word, deacon. Diakonos, deacon. And you also get verbal derivatives like diakoneo and so forth, but they're all related to the word that we get deacon, but not officially deacons, because the word more generally means servant, amen? It means to serve. And so when it says he's given us this ministry of reconciliation, it means that we're called to serve this gospel of reconciliation. We're called as co-workers together to serve this God who initiates this reconciliation. And this is to be highlighted. This is to be primarily in our minds all the time. Worship services, prayer meetings, business meetings, compassion outreaches, missions activities. It's reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Amen? What a privilege. These words for service, diakonia, and then the verbal derivatives, they appear many times in the New Testament. But the epistles to the Corinthians, it appears like 25 times, these words. But 21 of those times in 2 Corinthians, where we are now. So the emphasis is huge about serving with God in this gospel. It's a major motif, right? A major theme of the Corinthian epistles. I want you to look back for a moment from 2 Corinthians 5 to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. One of these 25 uses of the idea of being ministers of this gospel of reconciliation. Very, very powerful to talk about this divine human collaboration. Remember, it's also interesting to me that the Corinthian church, particularly when he wrote 1 Corinthians, was a very divided church. They were arrogant, they were very political. They had cliques in the church, power structures, everybody trying to be the man, you know, to get control and to do their own thing instead of God's thing. So you want to talk about a messy church, talk about the church at Corinth. And when somebody says to you, we got to get back to being a New Testament church, make sure you say to them, which one do you mean? Because if you mean the church at Corinth, we don't want to be that church. Okay? So that's the context. Chapter 3, verse 1. I, brothers, he says to the Corinthians, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. They were children instead of adults in their faith. Even now, you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? One says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not merely being human, political, personal agendas, power trips, egos? Amen? Interesting. Then the context. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? These men that people were saying they were following, and it was actually dividing the church because they said they were following men. They are servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. You see that? These apostles are servants. They're ministering this gospel of reconciliation. He says, I planted, apostle and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Interesting. He says, Apollos and I are not to be followed. God is to be followed. We have a role to play as servants of this ministry of reconciliation. I planted and Apollos watered. But only God gave the growth. Only God gives life, amen? Only God raises the dead. That's the idea. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. He doesn't mean by that we have no value, we're not loved by God. He means in the ultimate consummation of things, the ultimate transformation of people in their hearts and their minds, it's only God that can do that. But only God who gives the growth. He says it again. He who plants and he who waters are one. That's the idea of being ministers together, amen? Co-workers with God in the gospel. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. We are God's, what does it say? Fellow workers. That's an interesting word, one word in the biblical Greek, soon ergoi, the plural, soon ergoi. It's from ergos, you get ergonomics and things like that. It's from the idea of work and energy. We work soon together, the idea. God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. So he emphasizes again that we are co-workers together with God, that we have a role to play. We plant and we water, meaning we share the gospel and we pray and we live a new life. Planting, watering, amen? Sharing the truth, praying for people, living it and not just talking about it. Being a witness is the idea. But only God can take that witness and change hearts. Amen? That's powerful stuff. But it means we have a critical role to play. A critical role to play. We are fellow workers with the Lord. And our role is to share and to pray, to have a winsome witness, a loving witness, not a perfect witness. We're going to fall on our face sometimes, and especially around people that know us best, we're going to fall on our face even more. That's why we need repentance. That's why we need authenticity, so that we can acknowledge that we're forgiven, we're not perfect. But by God's grace, we want to be the people that he wants us to be. That's why the worst obstacle to the gospel as we share our faith is a hypocritical life, an ungracious life, all talk, no reality. It's the worst way for a child to grow up, seeing that. It's the worst way for somebody at work or in your neighborhood to see that witness. Is that hypocritical witness where there's no planting, there's no watering, there's no truly sharing, loving, and exhibiting a new life. But when that's done by the power of God, he uses it mightily, amen? But part of that witness is acknowledging when we fall short and embracing that loving chastisement, arrogance, pride, personal agendas and power trips are the worst witness of all. Amen? And that goes for the preacher and that goes for each of us. We plant and water. What a privilege. Share the love of God. Pray. Show that we have a new life and live that life. Show that appreciation, that thanksgiving, that hope, that excitement, even in the difficult days, even in the challenging days. I was, stay in 1 Corinthians, go actually, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We were just in 1 Corinthians 3. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3. As you turn there, you know, Sandy and I had a chance, my beautiful wife and I had a chance to get away for about 9 or 10 days, and we went down south where it's warm and did some swimming and playing some golf and walking on the beach and all those wonderful things. And, Sandy's here. I was going to tell you a story, but maybe I'll save that for 11 o'clock. She'll probably, no, just kidding. I say this with humility. She's still, after all these years, 42 years, She's obsessed with me.
She is.
No, I love her dearly. I love her dearly. I got the much better deal, believe me, the much better deal by the grace of God. So anyway, we were together for about 10 days, but she had to go 2 or 3 days early, and I stayed 2 or 3 days later because of work schedules and stuff. But so I'm flying back last, and just Friday night, late Friday night, so I just got back in town. And I got a taxi at LaGuardia, and, you know, over the years, I've shared with young men from Muslim countries, probably 20 countries over the years, shared with young Muslim men from all over the world, just getting in a taxi. And it's been wonderful. North Africa, the Middle East, it's been wonderful. Sharing a word of good God's love, talking with them about their faith, about their God, about their prophet. I really try to engage that. It's really interesting stuff. So this time I thought, well, I wonder which guy I'm going to get and which country I'm going to have this time. And I was very excited about it. And I got in, and this was a wonderful young man from Brooklyn. So I thought, well, that's cool, Brooklyn. And he had the Nets and Knicks game on Friday night, late when I came into LaGuardia. I think the Nets pummeled them. Knicks fans, I'm sorry about that, but... So he's listening to the game. I said, oh, no, leave it on. We'll listen to the game a little bit. So we're talking basketball and talking Knicks and Nets. And then we talked a little Giants and Jets. And then we threw in a little bit of, Giants and the Jets. Who else am I missing? The Yankees and the Mets. It all rhymes. And so we're talking a little sports, talking about Brooklyn being a great place to be. Brooklyn's hot. You know, that's where everybody's going to Brooklyn, you know, and he was into it. We were having a great talk, asking about his family, about what he did, going to school, you know, all about his life. It's very cool, very fine young man. And then he said, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor of a church. I said, you're taking me right over there now. He said, wow, that's pretty cool. He says, you pastors got it really good, don't you? Huh? Got a good work one day a week, right? Yeah. I said, well, yeah, I guess so, but don't tell anybody, right? So, so he's asking me, you know, how did you be in this, right? How did you become a pastor? So I told him about being a young man like him, being messed up in my life, told him about some of the junk that I went through, and how literally sitting in a military prison, I began to read the Bible. And 2 years later, that conviction continued to work on me when I went back to college. And I gave my life to Christ, and he changed my life. I shared the gospel. It was, you could hear a pin drop. You know, God has these moments. So we get here, and I share with him that, you know, we're on the radio, and he jots down the times. He said, I want to listen to this. I want to listen to this stuff. I said, we also have services. If you're ever cruising around in your taxi, you come in and come into one of the services and say hi, you know. He said, I will do that one day. I gave him a gospel track that I thought would encourage him, and so he'd have it there in his hand, and our number and our address as well. And so we get here, and he stops the car. He stops the car, and he gets out to help me with my luggage, and I give him a really, really good tip. That's another thing. If you're going to share the gospel, you better give a really good tip. You got to give a good tip, or don't even think about it, right? And then he just hugs me, just right there, 10:30 on West 57th Street, Friday night, just hugs me. I hug him. He says, thank you very much. He drives off. And I'm thinking, what a privilege, amen? What a privilege for us, ambassadors for Christ. And it can be a winsome witness, amen? It can be a loving witness. It should be a loving witness. We all need grace. We've all messed up. That's the gospel. We are more broken and lost in our natural state than we could ever imagine. And we are more loved and forgiven in Christ than we could ever hope for or dream about. That's the gospel. To share that is incredible. I mean, I floated into my apartment. right? Because that's the opportunity. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. What a privilege. Why is this message of reconciliation so profound? Why is it so special? And there's a few characteristics about this ministry of reconciliation, this collaboration with God, that are very important. I don't know if we're going to get through them all, but let's start with a couple of them, okay? The first is that this ministry of reconciliation that we partner with God in, it's a noble collaboration. And I use the word noble intentionally. It's good. It's high-minded, right? It's noble. It's precious. It's valuable. Because this gospel of reconciliation is done partly in serving mankind, which is made in the image of God, for whom Jesus Christ has died. So the reason that it's noble, this being fellow workers together with God in the gospel, it's noble because it serves others. Amen? It's other-oriented. When I shared with that young man in the cab, I was thinking about him. Amen? I was praying for him. I was longing for him to have a different future by the grace of God, to know the grace that I've experienced. So it's noble in that sense because it focuses on changed lives. Changed lives. And that's powerful. Transformed lives. A transformed human condition. Amen? Individually, and then later, in the grace of God, collectively, when the world itself will one day be the way God created it to be. No more beheading children that day. Amen? No more burning people in the fire that day. No more abuse of women and children, trafficking. No more bereavement. That's a noble message, is it not? I love that. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. 2 Corinthians is the most personal letter that Paul ever wrote to a church. The most personal. And he begins by saying, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again?" Because there were many in the church against him, slandering him and disrespecting his authority as an apostle, arguing with his teaching as well. Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? It's interesting. He's appealing to them as those that he's personally loved and been with for like 18 months, poured out his life there, and even longer. So he knows they know him. And he's putting it on the line, amen? He's bearing his soul. He's pouring out his heart to them. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation. He says to those resisting and opposing and slandering him, you all are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. How poignant is that? Profound, personal. He says, you are our letter of recommendation. You're written on our hearts. You are in our hearts. And it's this letter, this changed life that you now have, that is the letter being read by everybody else that needs grace as well. You're a living epistle, he says. and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. You see that word delivered by in the ESV there? That's another use of that, the related word for deacon, to serve, the idea. You are a letter from Christ delivered by us, ministered to by us, served by us. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. How powerful is that? He says, your lives have been changed. God has rewritten your life. He's given you a new life. And he's written this new epistle in your heart by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts, he said. And so what he's saying is, this noble collaboration with God in the gospel of reconciliation, it's noble because it results in what? In hearts that have been changed, minds that have been changed, lives that have been changed. And of course, that exactly reflects the gospel. The gospel is to do the miracle that God does. The greatest miracle of all is to make you and to make me new people. If any man or woman is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I've said it many times, it's the greatest miracle that God ever does. It dwarfs the creation of the universe. It dwarfs the inspiration of Scripture. It dwarfs the incarnation. It dwarfs the resurrection. Now, when I say that, I am affirming all of those miracles that I just mentioned, and only God can do them all. Only God can do them all, and he did. But the greatest miracle of all is to write in our hearts a new life, amen? To reprogram us by his Spirit. It's a 10, even for God, on the Richter scale. Why? Because in doing that miracle, he's got to factor in the equation our own free will, amen? And our own human responsibility. He's got to be just because he's holy and he must punish moral rebellion. But he must also be the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. He must also offer mercy and grace and forgiveness because he's love. That's why it's the greatest miracle. Amen? Glory to God. Let's look together at Isaiah 61 as we close today. Isaiah 61. This idea that the gospel of reconciliation is a noble collaboration was prefaced in the Old Testament by Isaiah the prophet, but it was not really Isaiah the prophet. He was speaking by inspiration of the Spirit of God. Literally, it was the Messiah himself speaking through Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah chapter 61. Literally, the Messiah himself, the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ himself, 700 years before the incarnation, God speaks through Isaiah, the Messiah speaks through Isaiah, and he gives us the noble gospel that serves human beings and serves mankind because it gives them new hope, new life. Amen? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, meaning the Lord's grace, and the day of vengeance of our God. The God who is merciful and just at the same time. That's a trick I say that reverently. Try that sometime. It helps to be all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present. Amen? To be gracious and just at the same time. To comfort all who mourn. To grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations. Our role as fellow workers in the gospel of reconciliation is a noble collaboration. Look what the Messiah said 700 years before the incarnation, and of course, what he continues to say to us today. He says, I came to preach the good news to the poor, the physical poor and the spiritually poor. To bind up the brokenhearted. Listen to the nobility of that cause, amen? That gospel. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Opening the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's grace. To comfort those who mourn. To grant to those who mourn a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. Gladness instead of a faint spirit. He says, I shall rebuild the ancient ruins. He's not talking about buildings. He's talking about people. He's talking about hearts and lives, amen? They shall raise up the former devastations. Then they shall repair the ruined cities and devastations of many generations. The physical structures will follow. But the truth is, he comes to reconcile devastated people to himself and to themselves and to each other. That's the gospel. That is the noble privilege and responsibility that God has granted to those who have tasted his grace. That's why Calvary has been called by God to serve with many other believers in this city, to engage this city with that truth and love, and to impact the world with that gospel of reconciliation. Amen. What a privilege to be a part of that. We need to ask ourselves the question, though, honestly, starting with the preacher. Is God using my life? Is he using my life? Is he using my witness? Am I showing love to people? Am I praying for people? Am I acknowledging when I fall short? Am I willing to repent when I know I've been wrong? I'm willing to go the extra mile, be merciful. We have to answer that question, you and I, to God. Amen? And as a church, to God. But we're co-workers, remember that. Next time you see somebody in the church that you haven't been having a really good time with, maybe not getting along with really well, remember what the Bible says. You and that other person are co-workers together in this gospel of reconciliation. Another way to say it is, we're in this together. All for one and all, and one for all. Amen? Elders, deacons, pastors, administrators, congregation. What a privilege. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege. By your grace, find us faithful, Lord. Bring us to repentance. Start with the preacher. Every attitude, every thought, every motive, every behavior that's not honoring you, may you bring us to repentance. And then free us to plant the truth of the gospel and water it with our prayers and our life. And then we'll be used by you to see others also raised from the dead by the grace of God, including our own prodigals, because we were also prodigals once as well. We thank you now for this encouragement, Lord. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.